Until this past Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of referring to Charleston, South Carolina, as a charming city in which I met my husband, the enchanting city in which shrimp and grits and sweet tea grace most restaurant menus, the delightful city in which my sister grows summer squash. If you were planning a trip to Charleston, I would urge you to snag a spot on a wooden swing at Waterfront Park and stay put until the sun sets and the stars glisten over the water. I would instruct you as to where you might find cast iron gates older than your great-grandmother, and I'd insist on your eating buttered biscuits roughly the size of cantaloupes. I would encourage you to take a walk beside the harbor along a rainbow row of Victorian houses. I would ask you to reach up and feel the texture of the Spanish moss that hangs like Dali's surrealist clocks from the boughs of thick, gnarled trees. I'd tell you to take in an outdoor concert in the town square. But this past Wednesday evening, everything changed. Charleston caught the attention of the national news media and added its name to a growing list of locations. Ferguson, Baltimore, Cleveland, Newtown, Staten Island, Columbine, Midtown Manhattan, Oklahoma City, and far too many more, all plagued by incomprehensible hatred and violence. Around 9 o'clock on Wednesday evening, everything changed, because nothing really changes at all. As you know by now, 9 people were killed in Charleston on Wednesday night. The Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Tywanza Sanders, Cynthia Hurd, the Reverend Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Myra Thompson, Ethel Lance, the Reverend David Simmons, the Reverend DePayne Middleton Doctor, and Susie Jackson were shot by a stranger whom they first welcomed into their prayer meeting and Bible study at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. We know now that the gunman sat with the people who would later become his victims in what should have been a safe place, a sanctuary, for an hour before opening fire. 9 irreplaceable people are dead. 9 individuals' families are in deep mourning, but are somehow, God bless them, speaking forgiveness. Charleston now has its own hashtag, and it has nothing to do with the shrimp and grits. Everything changed, because nothing really changes at all. Half a world away, and just a matter of hours after the attack on Emmanuel AME in Charleston, the Church of the Multiplication of the Loaves and the Fishes in northern Israel was attacked by arsonists. Attacks like these in Israel are referred to as price tag attacks in the ongoing hate crimes which take place between Israelis and Palestinians. The Church of the Multiplication, as you might have guessed, it's so named because it is said to have been built on the spot on which Jesus multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a meal for 5,000 men plus women and children who had gathered to hear him speak. As such, the church houses 5th century Byzantine mosaics picturing fish and baskets of bread. It's a wildly popular tourist and pilgrimage destination, but there are no tours today. And none tomorrow. Although no one was killed in the attack on the Church of the Multiplication, much of the building was heavily damaged. Everything changed, because nothing really changes at all. Interestingly enough, the Church of the Multiplication is set in Tagah, along the Sea of Galilee. It's likely the site, or at least very, very close to the site from which Jesus and the disciples would have launched their boat in today's gospel lesson. I've never been to the Holy Land. I've never seen the Sea of Galilee in person. Some of you have. Please take me with you next time. And you can water from a wooden swing. If there had been any sign of a storm on the horizon, it's unlikely that Jesus and the boys would have set sail. Shore fishing typically happened overnight, but close to the shore, not out in the deep. Night is not the time for crossing the sea, definitely not for crossing into unfamiliar territory. But it must have been calm and beautiful, because as worn out as Jesus was from the heat and the parables and the crowds by the seashore all day, he said, "Let's go across to the other side." Maybe Jesus had a sudden boost of energy, a second wind after a long, hard day. You know, the kind that might make you decide to go to an 8 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study rather than curling up on the sofa. Maybe there was a sparkle in Jesus' eyes. He looked out over the water, a quickening in his step as he motioned to the disciples that they weren't done for the day after all. They were off on a new adventure with new folks who weren't the hometown crowd. Whatever it was that kept them from protesting the overnight trip, the disciples took him in the boat just as he was. The people of Emmanuel, A.M.E., in the name of Jesus, welcomed the stranger just as he was. They said, "Let us go across to the other side," and they shared God's word with someone who wasn't the hometown crowd. And the stranger journeyed with them a ways. And then a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. And today we, like the disciples, rush to wake Jesus, who's asleep on the cushion. "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that children are gunned down in first grade classrooms when they should be learning their ABCs? Don't you care that unarmed black men and women, and dare I say it, teenage girls at a pool party, are wrestled to the ground, choked to death, or shot while holding their hands in the air? Don't you care that decent people, ministers, librarians, teachers, guidance counselors, track coaches, police officers, social workers, all just doing their jobs or running errands or attending Bible study, are shot at point-blank range with illegal weapons? Don't you care that we spend more on prisons than we do on schools? Don't you care that a 5-year-old girl in Emmanuel AME Church knew enough about racism to play dead so that she might survive the attack? Lord, don't you care that as retribution for a differing political stance, arsonists burn churches built on the land on which you walked and taught? Don't you care that a certain church I refuse to name is planning to picket the funerals of the people who died in the Charleston shootings? Teacher, don't you care that in your name they're carrying signs that say, "God sent the shooter"? Lord, help us. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Unlike parallel versions of this story in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, here in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples' fear never vanishes. It merely changes from a fear of the elements to a fear surrounding Jesus' power over the elements. It's one thing to be paralyzed by the sight of the biggest waves you've ever seen, but another to be paralyzed by astonished fear of the one who controls the waves. I think it's time to name what we're afraid of. Are we afraid that we won't stop racism? We won't. Are we afraid that we'll have to admit our own complicity in the systems that keep racism alive? We will. But today, even if never before, we are going to need to hear Jesus sending us out in the world to stop it. To stop looking at the waves and to start remembering who's in our boat. You know what your storms are. Life was as beautiful as the stars on the ocean until everything changed. Your relationship dissolved. You were diagnosed. Your dream didn't come to fruition. Things didn't go well at work or at home. The unexpected bills arrived in the mail. Addiction or depression or anger or grief snatched someone away from you, or maybe you were the one who was snatched away. These storms are all real. They're fear-inducing. They're heartbreaking. I wrote an entire sermon on these fears on Tuesday, but Wednesday brought an entirely new wave none of us was expecting. So I think, in light of this new wave, we have to decide, if not last Wednesday, then today, that this overwhelming storm is our storm, too. It isn't just Charleston's storm, or Israel's storm, or the storm of one historically oppressed people or another. It isn't just Emmanuel AME's storm, or the Church of the Multiplication's storm. It's our storm, too. And when we stand in fear at the height of the waves and deafening thunder, Jesus says, stop it. Everything changed. It's true. But nothing will change at all if we don't respond to the command of the one who calms the waves. The time to act is now. It will not do to shake our heads in silence, or worse, to lock our church doors or the doors of our hearts in fear. Usually, at this point in a sermon, I'm using broad brushstrokes. I say something like, do justice, or love your neighbor, or in this instance, be an ally. But this morning, those calls to action seem too nebulous, not nearly concrete enough. our children